Good morning. Welcome. If you are here for the first time, it's a privilege to have you with us. We're glad to have you visiting with us. Afterwards, if you would, please introduce yourself to me. I would consider it an honor to meet you. Those who are in from out of town, we're glad to have you with us this morning as well. We have come to worship God in praise, in prayer, and in the proclamation of His Word. So I would ask you to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Now we're going to consider this morning verse 21. This is a transition verse. It builds upon what has already come as it teaches us how to live life in good relationship with one another. And it reminds us that all the Christian life is out of life in the Spirit, as we have considered. Let's hear God's Word. Let's pray. We'll read verses 18 through 21. But our exposition this morning will come from verse 21. Please pray with me. Our Father and our God, we thank You that You have given us this privilege to come into this house of prayer and worship, and to acknowledge our need of You, Father, and to acknowledge that You are God, that You are our God. Father, we submit ourselves to You this morning because we have great need of You. And because You are the Creator of the universe, You are our Redeemer. Father, draw our hearts into conformity with Your will this morning, that we would be a people who would love the authority You have over us and would delight to share the love of Christ with others. Bless us in the hearing of Your Word, in the proclaiming of Your Word, in the receiving of Your Word, that You might be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. Beloved, hear the Word of God, Ephesians 5. Verse 18 through 21, "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ." Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Children will play with almost anything. So it came as little surprise when some Dutch children in their playground found an unexploded World War II artillery shell. It was on a playground in a little town called Barneveld. The children played with that shell, tossed it about from friend to friend. It went on for several months until an official, figured out what they were doing. The shell was confiscated. Thankfully, it didn't explode there on the playground in that little town in Barneveld. It was taken to a safe place. It had high explosives still in it, and it was exploded in safety. But there lies a principle there for us. The immature will see the world as a playground, and whatever comes to them, they are prone to take and to play with. Herein lies why God's given us a law called His Word, why He's given us an authority over us in various spheres of life to instruct our hearts in the maturity of the gospel. We too at times are prone to see the world as our playground, aren't we? We too, at times, are prone to see things that have an outward beauty to us, to play with them, only at times to have them explode in our face. You see, we live in an authority-hating, self-glorifying society, don't we? We are not a people who are prone to love authority. And when we seek authority, we often seek authority for authority's sake, rather than authority to serve and honor God and serve and honor one another. Authority is something we'd rather cast off. Now come on, be honest. Most of us in the room think that the world would run much better if everyone just listened to me. It's interesting here in the Scripture, we are called to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. It's the theme of authority this morning that Paul draws us to. We are to be an authority-loving people in the context of an authority-hating world. You see, we are called to be different and distinct in this way. We realize that true authority is derived from the Creator Redeemer of mankind, who calls us to walk in step with the Spirit and follow the authorities that He has placed over us. And yet, in the world, there are people who would love to have authority so that they can lord that authority over you, because it is so prevalent in our day to desire position, the pride of position, so that we can be seen and we can be known. But to that, God would speak differently. When He gives our authority to people within the context of the church, within context of the home, within the spheres of influence of work and government, He always gives those as avenues of service. You see, we stand in a different position in our relationship in Christ, in that we are to love authority and that we are to serve others when we are called to positions of authority. Jesus is our example here. He was the true servant leader, was He not? In our culture, those two things don't go together, do they? The idea of leadership by service. It almost, in a cultural sense, seems like an oxymoron, but in a biblical sense, it is the defining motif of biblical authority. And so therefore, this morning we come and we consider how we are to respond to God's authority and to the authority that God has placed over us. How we are to respond, how we are to submit in godly ways. Notice here, our verse is in some sense simple this morning, but it is strikingly profound for us this morning. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. You see, the Spirit-filled life, the life that is dominated, intoxicated, filled with, and driven by Christ's Spirit, is a life that will inevitably fall in line with godly authority. Now, before we get there, how do you do? When you are called by godly authority, whether it's in the home or in the sphere of work or the sphere of the church or the sphere of community, how do you do? Do you bristle? Or do you pursue? Do you drag your feet because you think you've got better ideas? Or do you follow in reverence for Christ and honor to God? You see, the Spirit-filled life inevitably brings about in us a desire to honor what God honors and to follow where God leads and to walk after God, those people that God puts out in front of us. And yet authority is a sticky issue. We live in an incredibly confused culture with regards to authority, because we've been indoctrinated from the womb that you are to be for you, right? You hear it in the culture all around us. Take care of yourself, be for yourself, do for yourself. And yet the biblical worldview has something strikingly different here. Now this Spirit-filled life, and that's the command that governs our verse this morning, 21, finds its defining push back in verse 18. And do not be drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. And we've considered over the past couple of weeks the picture that we are to be a different people. We are to be a people who address one another in hymns and spiritual songs and psalms. We are to address one another that way for the building up of the body. We are to make much of God in making melody and singing to the Lord and being thankful people to the Lord. And here is the fifth participle of our text here. It really is the wraparound. We're to address one another. And then we've got the meat of the text there, which is to sing and make melody and to give thanks to the Lord. And then it comes back around and tells us how we are to respond to one another again, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. You see, the Spirit-filled life is a call to an extraordinary life. And it's a call that gives us an extraordinary opportunity to live as befits Christ and honors one another. And so this morning, I want us to see three things from our text. I want us to see, first of all, the reality of Christian submission. The reality of Christian submission. We live in an authority-hating world that seeks to throw off all authority. But even when you throw it off, there's still the reality of authority. There is authority over us. But we live one of two lives. Once upon a time, there was a king. The king had all the conveniences and comforts that life could bring. He had a system within his palace that was unlike others of the day. He could control the temperature. It was almost always the exact temperature that he wanted in the room. Cool when he needed it to be cool, hot when he needed it to be hot. That king had a water system, an elaborate system that ran into his house that brought cool water for drinking and hot water for bathing. That king, he had the ability to provide smooth roads that he could run swift chariots across so that he could visit far and wide. The king had doctors. Doctors who understood medicine and understood how to heal diseases that he could consult with at his convenience. That king, he had officials who would attend to every detail, make sure that he was served, look after his money, and even make sure that he had money when retirement time came, that he would have it set aside. This king, he had everything that he wanted. At the twitch of a finger, he could have the court jesters come before him and laud him with humor and honor. And in another twitch of the finger, he could bring on those who were the fighting men of his country who would go to war at a moment. He had those who could sing just at the twitch of a finger. Whatever he wanted, he had. How would you like to be that king? The truth is, most of us are that king, aren't we? We live in that kind of culture. It's amazing when you look at our culture, that which kings had long ago that made them prominent in their community, we saw far surpass in our communities, right? And it breeds within us this intent that I am the king. I am the queen of my domain. Consider a different kingship. This king, he had it all. The universe was his. Everything that was there for the purpose of praising him. Every joy that the universe could offer was his, for he had created it for his glory. There was a king. All honor of heaven belonged to him. There were people who there were beings who loved to honor and glorify him and give him all that he deserved, and yet that king set aside that glory. That king set aside that glory to visit a people, to come among a people who were starved, who were dying, who were consumed with wretchedness and pity. That king gave himself to be among that people and to teach and to care for those people. But that king got on the wrong side of the prevailing law of the day, and they tortured him, and they beat him, and they killed him. But that king, though he could have stopped that death, went through that death for a people. But he didn't let death conquer. He rose. And again, he sits on his heavenly throne. That king's name is Jesus. Let me ask you this morning, which king do you desire to follow? Which king do you prefer to pursue? If truth be told, most of us are in a battle day to day between the kingship of Christ and the kingship of Wade, in my case, or your personal kingship. You see, we wrestle in this world with the fight of two kings, don't we? The king of Christ, the kingship of Christ, and the kingship of self. And here comes Paul, and he addresses us this morning. How are we to live with regards to authority, submitting to one another, therefore, out of reverence for Christ? You see, there is this reality in all the world because it is Jesus' universe. He sits enthroned. He is the king that all will bow to his authority. There is this reality. Jesus is king. Any other kingship is merely a mirage for the moment. But in that, the Christian worldview, the Christian concept of submission is governed by submission to Christ. It informs our relationships one to another. Notice here, we are all under authority. That is the reality of Christian submission. But biblical submission finds its positive and proper affirmation in accepting God's authority and living in light of God's authority. Authority is out of fashion in our day. If you follow this plan, it will be like living in primary color in a pastel world. You will stand out. But that is Paul's purpose here. as he addresses us in the Spirit-filled life, what we are to do. He wants us to stand out. He wants us to serve and to be served in ways that honor God-given authority. What I want you to see here is the meaning of biblical submission here. Notice there, in very striking words, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. That word submit there, that's not a word we like. There's generally two errors when it comes to submission, right? We don't really care for that word because in American indoctrination, our culture, submitting is bad, right? Because it necessarily means putting someone down, right? Or maybe you come from a culture where you have a different view. The Islamic culture, for instance, their religion to be a Muslim is to be what? One who submits. One capitalizes on relationship. We all got to be equal. The ground's got to be equal. So we'll prize relationship and forget responsibility. The Islamic worldview, it prizes responsibility at the expense of relationship, right? Ever had a friend who was a Muslim? They do their duty. It's not relationship to God that matters. It's keeping the commands. The Christian worldview and the reality of submission is very different, though. It's very different in this way. It prizes both responsibility. We are responsible to God-given authority. But it prizes relationship. The way we submit ourselves to others and the way others are to submit themselves to us is in light of our reverence for Christ. There is a reality here. Person matters. And responsibility matters. The word here for submit, that word is actually a military term. In the Greek, it's a word that carries the idea to arrange yourself under. As a matter of fact, I know most of you aren't Greek scholars, but it's helpful here to understand that what Paul is getting at is really a voluntary yieldedness. It's not something that someone does to you. It's something that you do to yourself in light of God's call. It's a voluntary yieldedness. It's a call to submit because it's in the middle voice. It's a willingness to follow the authorities that God in God-given spheres, the authorities that He gives for His glory. The call to submit here. It is an attitude as much as it is an action. It's not just a call to actively obey. It's a call to an attitude that pursues obedience from the heart. Submit. Being subject to. Putting aside our wants and wishes. Because God's call is a call to reverence, to fear Christ in the way we walk in the world. You see, the manner of this biblical submission comes in a personal willingness to follow what God has said. You know, a chief mark of the fall, a chief mark of the first sin for Adam and Eve was an unwillingness to submit, right? I mean, you go back to Adam and Eve, and you see Adam and Eve here. They are there in the garden. They have everything their hearts could desire. They have one command. They are not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Satan comes to them in the form of a serpent, and he shows them the beauty of independence. That's really what it was, right? He begins to flower forth in their imagination the power of pride. But at the heart of that, really the first sin was an unwillingness to submit, right? An unwillingness to say, God, your ways are better than my ways. God, your plan is truer than my plan. It was a denial of the reality of authority. That's what it was. And you see, the manner of biblical submission for us is to bring into mind the reality that God's ways are always better than our ways. And God's goals are always true and good for us. There's this reality in this text that we are drawn to, the reality of biblical submission, that we are called to submit to the kingship of Christ, even as we relate one to another. You see, biblical submission is a willingness to relinquish oneself to God-given goals. To arrange ourselves in such a way that we can be used better for God's glory. This year, I always coach one of my sons. Time won't allow me to coach all three of their soccer teams. I couldn't keep up. I can barely keep up coaching one and trying to see the other two games. But this year, I'm coaching my 9-year-old son, Christopher. And we played our first game of soccer yesterday in our new season. Now, for a couple of weeks now, as the coach, I've been laying out this perfect plan of how to play soccer. Every Wednesday and Thursday, I go out and I arrange the kids in a certain way and teach them how to pass and work and move together so that there'll be this seeming symmetry, a beauty of soccer as they play the game. Now, yesterday they won. Matter of fact, they're a very good little team. But it's amazing. During that game, after the game, I almost had no voice. I'm not one of those guys who's very good at just standing on the sidelines, but that doesn't surprise you, right? And so I'm yelling. And the whole time through this game, 50 minutes, 25-minute halves, I'm yelling through the game. And you know what I'm yelling? I'm yelling where I want them to be. Christopher here. Rami here. Tito, go forward. I'm yelling. You know what I'm doing? I'm arranging. I'm trying to conduct this act of soccer from the sidelines. It's just chaos. And that is the reality of submission in this world. I know there are thorny issues in your life. When do I submit? When do I not submit? I know it seems chaotic at times, but first the reality of submission must be acknowledged. We have a God who has called us to honor Him and to honor others. And you know, I could sit with those kids and I could harp on them all day. But my goal as a coach is what? To bring them to this understanding that arranging themselves in a certain way on a soccer field is their best chance at succeeding in their soccer goals. And God comes to us as a church and He does that. He reminds us that the authorities He gives us in various spheres of life, He gives us for this purpose, to arrange us in the best purpose of our Christian goals to glorify God. You know, there is this this belief sometimes that all authority is bad. It's implicit around us. And yet that's not God-honoring and it's not biblically true. Life is lived under authority. No one is independent to their own ways. And here's what I want us to see this morning. That as we understand, submitting is arranging ourselves willingly under the authority that God gives us. We need to understand this, that godly submission is not a power struggle. That if you're on the leading end, gospel submission is not about getting your way. It's always about getting God's way in the lives of those that you're leading. And if you're a follower this morning, gospel submission is not about giving up yourself and living a martyr's life. It's about pursuing God's ways in God's riches, in God's time, for God's glory. There's how we play. It doesn't rob you of your voice. It isn't meant to be this power struggle where we're always arguing and articulating why we shouldn't have to do it. It really is a humility and honesty. It's an exercise in humility and honesty. Submitting yourself, therefore, one to another. It is a life that breeds humility and honesty. Yes, you know, there are times when those who are in a sphere of influence need to be heard. But those who lead need to lead with humility, and those who follow need to follow with humility. Now, Paul's going to apply this. He's going to apply it in the next couple of weeks. We'll take a couple of weeks on marriage and a couple of weeks on children and a couple of weeks on business and bosses and servants and workers in the world. He does it in other places. He deals with our responsibility to government and our responsibility in the church to be followers of the leaders that God puts over us. And as he does that, he is continually reminding us that both of us have responsibilities to care for the interest of one another. Because we are reverencing Christ. When we lead to the glory of Christ. And when we follow for the glory of Christ. So in marriage, it looks like this. You know, I've talked with lots of married couples, done lots of premarital counseling, done lots of marriage counseling. And I have yet to ever had a couple come in and tell me that we're so happy that we debate and argue and wrestle with who's in charge all the time. No one ever comes in and says that for me. And, you know, I've had many couples who come in and say, you know, we're just going to get along. And that lasts about 3 days. And then some will say, well, you know, there's a trump card here. The husband will be over the wife and that will deal with it. And then they come to me and say, well, why didn't that deal with it? And here's the reason. Because when God gives authority, it's not to give authority for authority's sake. It's He gives authority so that the home, the marriage, can function in a way that honors God. You see, biblical submission in a marriage is not a trump card, husbands. And it's not that you're called to be a doormat wives. It's that you are called to bring your best gifts together for the glory of God. So that in those times when there are differences that can't be resolved, yes, wives, heed your husbands. Follow his lead. God gives it. But there's this hard intent that together we will serve Christ and we will honor the authorities placed over us. You know, children, parents, we'll get there in a couple of weeks. Parents and kids. Some of you think your parents don't know anything, but God has given them authority over you, right? You live in a culture that's indoctrinated, an age of rebellion. We call it the teenage years, right? Only in our culture, we just extend that way on into the 20s. And sometimes into the 30s because you still got your hand in mom and dad's pocketbook, right? You know, and you say, you know, the Bible calls you to an obedience to your parents. That's good for you. You know, you will fight. Do I do my thing or do I follow my parents' lead? And God says, follow the lead of your parents. There, you will find peace. You know, those of you who have workers and those of you who work for others, there's a call there for biblical submission not to be a power struggle. The boss is to treat his employee or her employee well, and the employee is to serve that boss as if they would serve God. Why? Because the purpose of submission and authority is not a power struggle. It's not to get my way done in this world. It's to get God's way done in this world. Beloved, here's what I want you to see. And here's where we're going over several weeks here. It is that when God gives us authority, He does it for good, right reasons. You know, even in heaven when it's all perfect, you will submit. You'll submit to Jesus willingly. So begin to practice now. Is your submission to Godward authority, is it realized in your life? Because first, you see the reality. There is one King who is to be served, and His name is Jesus. Secondly, I want you to see, not only is there the reality of Christian submission in our text, there's the rule of Christian submission in our text. Submission is not biblical unless it has the quality of otherness committed to it. Now, verse 21 is the general principle with which 5:22 to 6:9 is going to give us the specifics. There are some who would love to argue that here this means there are no role relationships. We are to submit yourself one to another, right? So everybody's equal. There's this flat equality and nobody gets to say, everybody has a say and nobody gets to rule, right? Well, that's not the way Paul works it out, right? In marriage, in the home, in the workplace, and government, that's not how he works it. You know, some of us like to say, you know, I'm never going to pay my taxes. You know why? Because I'm just going to follow Jesus. You know how Jesus dealt with paying his taxes? When they came to him and said, Jesus, you're going to pay your taxes. What did Jesus say? Well, give me a coin. You render to Caesar what's to Caesar, and what's mine, you render to me, right? Give to Caesar what is Caesar's. Give to Jesus what is Jesus. You know, Jesus doesn't shirk the responsibility. He calls us to responsibility. But notice, whenever Jesus led, He did it in a servant-leading way. At the beginning of the service, we began with John 13, where Jesus Himself, on the night that He was betrayed, what did He do? The leader of all the universe, what did He do? He knelt before His disciples, and He took the place of a servant. And He washed and He toweled the very feet of His servants. It was difficult for His disciples. Peter said, you ain't going to wash my feet. And Jesus said, well, then you have no part with me, right? Why? Because Jesus' leadership was a serving leadership. Which really means this. Jesus' leadership always had an emphasis on others within it. There's an otherness to biblical leadership. A biblical submission calls us to order our lives that we can use our abilities, our gifts, our talents in a way that honors and builds and expands and commits to the lives of others. You see, what is biblical submission? It is a commitment to prefer others better than ourselves. That's why it's a call here to mutual submission. we do care for one another in a way that serves even when we lead. So that Jesus' motto is our motto. We come to serve and not be served. Wasn't that Jesus' primary motto in His ministry and life as He came to give His life for a ransom for many? What did Jesus? What are we told in Mark chapter 10, verse 45? He came not to be served, but to serve. The motto of believers because of the rule of Christian submission to prefer others over ourselves. Mark Driscoll says it this way. Mutual submission is valuing the unity and love among God's people over our own autonomy. The rule of submission means we count others even more than ourselves. You know, some of y'all were at the game yesterday, right? You were the 12th man. I don't know anybody here who was in the game. You were the 12th man. But, you know, if we just look at the public forum, this is one thing that I think Aggieland gets, at least in philosophy and practice, right? What is the goal of the 12th man? Yeah, I know. Some of you is to make sure your team wins and y'all go on and have a great season, right? No, as it was formed, the philosophy, as I understand it, was the 12th man was to be in support of those who were on the pitch, right? The 12th man is there to support those who are on the field in the endeavor. It's to support the 11 who are going after the goal of the goal line. The 12th man is there to support the 5 who are on the court in the basketball game or the 9 who are on the diamond in a baseball game. But really, the commitment of the 12th man is what? Not to self, but to others. At least in its most intrinsic and best value of the 12th man, right? A collective body with one goal. That's God's goal here. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ is that we would find this collective goal, that our one anothering would be so strong that we get there together. It's very interesting in the passage here. Be filled with the Spirit. We all individually are to be filled with the Spirit, but the goal of that filling is always corporate in nature, that we may sing hymns and psalms and spiritual songs to one another. That together we might hymn God and make melody to God and thank God together. And that together we might submit to one another. One anothering in authority for reverence to Christ. You see, Paul's goal here is that one body would show the beauty of submission because we submit ourselves to Christ the way Christ submitted Himself to God. Godly submission is always other-centered. It is measured not in getting the upper hand, but in serving to the glory of God. So biblical submission looks different than the world's submission. You know, one of the chief comments that Jesus had about the Pharisees was that they loved the place of prominence. They loved to go to the feast and have the place of promise. And he blasted them for it. Why? Because their goal was pride of position. The religious leaders of his day. And the religious leaders of our day. All the leaders of our day. It's not pride of position. It's not gaining the upper hand. It's the service of others that calls us to the love of Christ. You live in a world that asks continually, what have you done for me lately? And as Christians, we are to be a people who are constantly saying, how can I serve you? How can I serve you? You ever been around a Christian like that? I have a good friend. Every time we get together, I leave encouraged, and almost every time we get together, he looks at me and says, Wade, how can I serve you? How can I help you? How can I care for you? And he holds a very prominent position in ministry. If I called his name, you would know it. It's very interesting to me. One of the things that he's modeled me is that he holds authority lightly. Because he holds Christ tightly. He holds authority with an openness and a willingness to serve because he is holding on to the Savior passionately. Beloved, that's what I want for you. See, authority in the church, in the home, in the business world is not a title that you have. It's a position of service for the glory of God. You see, we're not a people who ask, what have you done for me lately? We are a people who ask, what can I do for you? How can I care? Because we're bombarded with the messages in our world of do your own thing and go your own way, it becomes difficult. But we are called to lead and follow in the glory of Christ. Now, thirdly, I want us to see this morning, not only the rule of Christian submission and the reality of Christian submission, see the reverence of Christian submission, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And notice there, the whole motive of our submission in relationships is always for this purpose, out of reverence for Christ. And I'll be honest with you, the better translation there is out of fear of Christ. The word in the Greek is the word that's almost exclusively translated fear within the New Testament. But it is a reverence in the sense of an awe and wonder. We reverence Christ in our submission because He is first and He is foremost. We reverence Him because we care. And the reason it's important for you to get that context of the fear of the Lord, because I think what Paul is doing is he is drawing upon the rich biblical Old Testament heritage of the fear of the Lord. What is the fear of the Lord? The beginning of wisdom is what? Fear of God. Not that fear that paralyzes, but that fear that empowers. Not that fear that destroys, but that fear that depends upon the grace of God. You see, we are to live in a way that honors Christ. And the fear of the Lord in the Old Testament always carried this connotation, always carried the connotation of submitting to the rule of Christ with loving obedience and compassion towards others. The fear of the Lord in the Old Testament always carried a submission to the rule of Christ in loving obedience to God and in compassion and mercy towards others. Here's why Christ calls us to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Because He wants us to be a God-honoring people, a God-glorifying people, a God-following people who will delight to follow Christ. Now, here's our problem. Our problem with that kind of submission is that it's difficult to continually bow the knee to Jesus, isn't it? But if we bow the knee to Jesus, we will continue to follow His lead. You know, our problem is that oftentimes the real struggle for us internally is what? The fear of man trumps the fear of God. Has that ever happened in your life? Anybody else in the room ever struggle with the fear of man trumping the fear of God? That you end up doing the things you do because you don't want the disapproval of thus and such. Or you follow a certain way because you're afraid that others will be upset with you. You know, some of us don't like to think about the idea of the fear of the Lord. But because the Solomon, when he writes that Proverbs, he's trying to get at this. When the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord, what he's trying to get at is that life is consumed with the passions of the Lord. You know, what we need together this morning is an impassioned orthodoxy that lives the joy of the Lord openly before the world. And what He says, we do. And where He goes, we follow. And those who follow Him, we follow following Him because we are joyfully heeding His authority. Submission is not about just heeding authority. It's about joyfully heeding authority. And godly submission, you will find in the church, when you see it done well, you will see that it is love in action. That's really when God says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ, what He's really telling us is that godly submission is love in action. So that a husband is not commanded to make his wife to submit, he's commanded to love his wife. And wives are not called to go their own way, they're called to respect their husband. You know, there's a great onus there. In the workplace, a boss is not called to take advantage of his worker so he can pad the bottom line. No, he is called to support his worker, and his worker is called to support the endeavor of the corporation. But both and are in it for the reverence of Christ. Because submission is love in action. The year was 1940. France was just falling to defeat under the Nazi regime. The Dutch had submitted their forces. Belgium had fallen. The British troops, 220,000 of them, were stranded in a channel port named Dunkirk. It looked like they would be defeated too. If Hitler had known his advantage, he probably would have pursued. He was just miles away in the hills of France. 220 soldiers and many Allied soldiers there stranded. As the Brits began to see France fall, they tried to devise a rescue plan for their soldiers, the young men, the sons of Britain, who were there fighting, so that the sea of the Channel was not to turn red with their blood. But when the plan was derived, it was told to the king and to Parliament that their navy was thin and at most they could save 17,000 people. The Parliament was helpless. The king was helpless. And then came to the aid the most unlikely navy of all history. The fathers of their sons took ships of all kinds across the English Channel to save their sons. There were the London Firehouse Flotilla, tugs and draws and sloops and sailboats and pleasure crafts, whatever they had. The fathers of the sons went to the rescue of the British soldiers' finest. It was a 24-hour expedition, and in that expedition, every soldier was saved. As a matter of fact, one author says, besides that, another 118,000 Allied forces were saved. It was love in action. Those who had been sent to serve their fathers were in turn redeemed by the fathers as they were drawn out. And you know, that's the beauty of reverence of Christ. Those who know following Christ know the truth of being redeemed by the Father. Beloved, as we go forth, we can go forth with this desire that we will be a people with an appropriate response to authority, because the one who is in control of all is in control of us. And the one who is in control of us calls us sons and daughters in relationship with Christ. Beloved, authority is not a dirty word. Authority is a realization that the gospel has teeth, but the gospel has love. Beloved, you walk with love in action in submission to authority because Christ calls it. But what you will always see is the redemption of the Father is near at hand. He is for you. Follow His authority. He will be honored, and you will be honored in the keeping. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank You for the privilege of being a people called out to serve and love You. And Father, we pray that You would give us a right response to authority this morning, so that we might not delight in our own will and wishes, but delight in Your will, and that we might follow it closely. In Jesus' name, amen.